Good morning, Franciscans. It's a joy to share this worship service with you. We look around and see that many, at least some of our friends have elected to remain away, and we say God bless them. So this week, Sylvia went to the dentist for her regular cleaning, and on her way out of the office manager came in carrying armloads of toilet paper. And Sylvia said, oh, stocking up against the epidemic? And the office manager said, no, somebody came into the restroom and cleaned out all our toilet paper. So it may be a pandemic, but we won't panic here. We'll be on our best and most civil and careful behavior. Here in church, we will continue to be the church just as fully as we can. We will cancel events when we don't have the personnel to carry them out as leaders, and I'll tell you about that at the announcements. But we'll just stay as open and available to people as possible. That we are an older population. We have pre-existing conditions. We are at risk, so we will make our own choices to participate or to stay away, and we will honor other people's choices and expect them to make good decisions for themselves. But as fully as possible, we'll be here, we'll be available services and individually to assist in any way we can. More at the announcements. Our service, and welcome to any of you who may be visiting today. My goodness, what a time to come, but we're very glad you're here. The service is printed in your bulletin. It is Lent, and today our gospel is the longest recorded conversation in the New Testament. So stand back and enjoy it.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, What do you want? Or, Why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Surely no one has brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, when Sylvia and I were first married, up in the Central California, I served a parish in the Santa Cruz Mountains. It was 9 miles inland from the coast, deep in a redwood forest. My parish was made up of 6 communities along Highway 9 through the San Lorenzo River Valley: wineries, youth camps, retreat centers. We lived where the world vacations. Living in a rainforest under the redwoods has its delights, but sometimes we felt hemmed in by the mountains and the trees. So when I had a day off, my treat was to drive 9 winding miles out of the redwoods down to sunny, beachy Santa Cruz, where I could walk along some of the greatest seacoast in the world. One particular day off in March, I emerged from the redwoods onto Lighthouse Point, looking forward to a walk along West Cliff Drive. But instead of a walk, I found myself standing in the middle of the World Surfing Championships. What I saw on my Friday off was bleachers set up all along the cliff next to the lighthouse, with a great view of the swells as they roll in against the cliff in what everybody knows as Steamer Lane. On the inside of the road, away from the surf, food tents were sending out the aroma of burritos, hot dogs, and beer. On the ticket booths and porta potties had been brought in, and right on the edge of the cliff, a 2-story communication tower of scaffolding and canvas had been erected for the event, judges, and the announcers. Milling happily through all this festivity that Friday were more than a few lifelong surfers, along with hundreds of teens whose parents thought they were in school at that very moment. What a party. And that's how I became the last person on the Central Coast to learn that Santa Cruz, along with the coastal cities in Hawaii, Australia, and Indonesia, is a top tour spot for the Professional World of Surfing Championships, which are televised internationally every March. And I simply wandered into the middle of it. What I saw out in Steamer Lane, where the bright Santa Cruz sun sparkles on the water, were two contestants in the current surfing heat, sitting on their boards, searching the horizon for a promising swell. The surf was almost flat that morning. There weren't many good waves. What I saw mostly were strategic battles. One contestant sat waiting for the perfect wave, while his opponent caught one little wavelet after another, milking each wave for all it was worth and then paddling back for the next one, piling up points until no spectacular ride on a big wave by his opponent could catch him. I saw defending world champion Martin Potter defeated by unseeded Paul Barr. And above it all, amplified deafeningly over loudspeakers from the communication tower, I heard the announcers, one American and the other Australian, I wish I could do an Australian accent, can't, deliver a nonstop, larger-than-life, ringside account of all the action and the inaction. Now the challenger, Paul Barr, is up on a wave. He takes it to the outside and slams his board back into the wave. Now he comes around 180 degrees and slams into that crest again, then a wide backhand loop. Now he's in the white water, coming to the inside, still riding it, taking this wave for all it's worth. This ride by Paul Barr is surely good enough for at least a score of 20 from the judges, Randy. Right you are, Eric, at least a 20. This may be the highest scoring ride we've seen so far today. And we could be looking at a real upset here as Barr continues to pile up points against defending world champion Martin Potter here at the O'Neill Pepsi Cold Water Classic. And it is a cold water classic we have here in Santa Cruz today, Randy. A beautiful day. We've had some great waves already. And just how cold is the water out there? John Williams, you're actually out in the boat with those fine Santa Cruz lifeguards. And what a great job they're doing for us here today at the O'Neill Pepsi Cold Water Classic. Yes, Eric, this is John Williams, and I'm out here in the boat with these fine Santa Cruz lifeguards. I actually have my hand in the water right now, and I can tell you the water is really cold here at the O'Neill Pepsi Cold Water Classic. Well, that's the flavor of what I saw on my Friday off at the World Surfing Championships in Santa Cruz. What I hope to convey to you here is that the hype was so great that it was hard to recognize and appreciate the drama in the event itself. And yet, for us, sometimes the drama in an event itself is lost on us until we have someone to interpret the event for us. Just as I came away from the Cold Water Classic with great respect for announcers who helped me to appreciate competitive surfing as I never have before or since. St. John the Evangelist is a great announcer of the significance of people's encounters with Jesus. Today, John tells us about a Samaritan woman making one of her several daily trips to a regional well, a woman who cannot imagine anything more real than fresh water, or than the minutia of her life from one moment to the next. This is St. John's cold water classic. Sitting here on the steps of Jacob's well, this Samaritan woman encounters by chance the Savior of the world. She has with him the longest recorded conversation in the entire New Testament, and she misses the point. Jesus lays out for her the meaning behind the random events of her own life, and she can't see it. She's distracted from a perspective which would allow her to recognize God at work in the ordinary events of her daily life. The living water of eternal life eludes her. In the same way, we risk being distracted from recognizing God's presence with us in the ordinary events of our lives. When you're not in the presence of a great announcer who will do it for you, how do you recognize love when you see it, unless you're already looking for it? How do you make an overture of forgiveness unless you're already longing to do it? How can God reach you by smartphone unless you leave it turned on? That's why we take seriously in Lent the gospel admonitions: watch, get ready, be prepared. When we make time to reflect on the ordinary, God can restore our vision of the extraordinary. The English essayist Joseph Addison used to stroll the long nave of Westminster Abbey in London, looking at the memorial plates that line the walls, recognizing the names of worthies remembered through the ages, the rich and famous, military heroes, statesmen of both parties, Whig and Tory, poets, scientists, reformers. As he walked, Addison had this reflection: when I look upon the tombs of the great, every emotion of envy dies within me. When I read the epitaphs of the beautiful, every inordinate desire goes out. When I meet with the grief of parents upon a tombstone, my heart melts with compassion. When I see the tombs of the parents themselves, I consider the vanity of grieving for those whom we must quickly follow. When I see kings lying beside those who deposed them, when I consider rival wits placed side by side, or the holy men who divided the world with their contests and disputes, I reflect with sorrow and astonishment on the little competitions, factions, and debates of humankind. When I read the several dates of the tombs of some that died yesterday and some 600 years ago, I consider that great day when we shall all be contemporaries and make our appearance before the Lord together. Prayerful reflection gives the big picture, which restores sanity and serenity to Addison's life. Likewise, the poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning reflected on Moses first meeting God on Mount Horeb, which is our opening reading today. And Browning had this insight: earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. Here the poet helps us to see that in every ordinary moment, we're standing on holy ground. In prayer, we take off our shoes, in a manner of speaking, and are invited into God's holy presence. Life is such a brief candle, and God beckons to us in life's daily crises, like raising children, or having an accident, or coronavirus. And God beckons to us in life's chance encounters, like the woman at the well with Jesus. This season of Lent is a precious time to stretch our sensitivity to see the holy in the homely. We can stretch our sensitivity with a faith partner, someone who listens to our story and to whose story we listen, as Jesus listens to the Samaritan woman. That is, sitting in God's presence and searching for meaning among the details. We can sit together in church and listen to some of God's great announcers, like St. John. But the way we normally become sensitive to God's voice is in prayer. In that simple time before bed, when we recall the events of the day we've just spent, to give thanks for mercies rendered to us, to recognize God's hand at work in the world about us. Again, in the morning moment, we set aside to anticipate our encounters today and to ask God to make us aware and mindful of opportunities to be at our best in holy engagement with others. Do you know about the green flash? When I visited Hawaii, natives told me to look for the green flash at the last ray of sunset in the west over the water. So I sat on Queens Beach in Waikiki at sunset. And sure enough, as the last ray of yellow sank into the blue sea, there was a brilliant emerald flash. It was a fraction of a second, and I would have missed it if I hadn't been primed to look for it. Prayer primes us to anticipate and recognize the flash of God's Holy Spirit as it appears in our encounter with others. A flash of insight, a flash of doubt, a flash of grace. Flashes that signal our opportunity to take a step in faith. Here at Jacob's Well, John the Evangelist announces that the Lord of glory is right here beside us, waiting for us to recognize him, waiting, wishing to engage us, heart and mind and soul. Let St. John's cold water classic be our invitation to listen carefully to ourselves and to others in the quiet moments of daily life. And this holy season of Lent, let us take time in daily prayer to listen for God's voice. Let us resist those distractions which prevent us from recognizing God, who is present with us in the ordinary events of life, so that we may receive from our Lord the living water of eternal life. Amen.
You have been to church. Now go and be the church. Thanks be to God.